The next couple of weeks, well, 3 weeks, including today, we're going to be looking at different psalms, and I'm calling it the Summer Psalms series. The psalms are wonderful. I don't know what your relationship with the psalms has been like, but one of the great things about the psalms is no matter how you're feeling, you can probably find a psalm that turns that feeling into a prayer to God. Sometimes we're not sure whether we should be feeling angry, whether it's okay to be angry ever, well, we can find a psalm that helps us come to terms with the way we're feeling and express it to God. You might be feeling frustrated, you might be feeling joyful, you can sing praise to God from the psalms. And I think throughout the psalms you get almost the full spectrum of human emotion vindicated, because these are emotions that we don't bury, but that we acknowledge and express to God. We need to make sure that in our anger, do not sin, or in your whatever emotional state you happen to be in, do not sin. But it doesn't mean the emotion itself is something we should think, oh, I can't feel that way, I better suppress it. But we feel the way we feel, and we express it to God in trust, in faith, and ask his help to deal with whatever situation it is we're facing. And the Psalms are a beautiful way of helping us understand what it means to be an emotional human being. And express that to God. I think that's a wonderful thing about the Psalms. So we're looking at Psalm 4 tonight. I'll take us to Psalm 13 next week, and then Greg to Psalm 5, I think, the week after, as we look at these Psalms. Well, let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to reflect on your word. And in this new year, may we look anew every morning at your word and be reminded of your goodness to us. We pray as today we look into Psalm 4 that you would help us to see your faithfulness. Help us to know your goodness towards us in the good and the difficult times, and to find peace in whatever circumstance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During times of distress, where do you turn? You might get that phone call with really bad news, or some news from the doctor, or something happens that you find out, distressing news. What's your immediate response and reaction? There might be a particular friend that you're on the phone to within 5 minutes to talk about the situation with, to get their help and their support and their prayers. Or maybe your way of dealing with it is actually to switch on the telly and distract yourself from it and come back to it later. Maybe you put on the joggers or get on your bike and get and try and take the frustration out. Maybe you like to take your frustration out on a little innocent golf ball. Maybe you like to buy a block of chocolate, maybe a tub of ice cream, maybe 2 tubs of ice cream, and eat away your troubles. Well, here in Psalm 4, David turns to God in prayer. He turns to God in prayer for relief and mercy, and he gets it. This is a psalm that begins with distress. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. But it ends in peace. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. How does David get from that distress to that peace? The first step is to call out to God in prayer. That's the first step for David. Answer me when I call to you, he starts. Give me relief from my distress, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. That's not always my response in a difficult situation. I'm a problem solver, so I go instinctually to how can we sort this issue out. And it's only often when I come to my wit's end that I'll realise I should have prayed. We need to be shortcutting whatever response it is so that we train ourselves to get on our knees in prayer. Take our distress to God in prayer. This is a song for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. That with stringed instruments is almost as ambiguous as the word sailor, actually. And there's lots of musical annotations in the psalms. And whilst we don't understand their meaning, they can help us know how to read things. You read a songbook differently to you read the newspaper, don't you? And so those musical annotations are constant reminders. This is poetry. This is a song sung to God. And in this case, You know, the Psalms, there's a full spectrum of sorrowful songs, of joyful songs, of laments, all different. And some are meant to be sung in the assembly, and others sung as a solo in the solitude of your place or whatever. Psalm 4 here, this is a song with the stringed instruments for the whole group to sing. It's not the solo that Psalm 3 was just before it. So being the communal psalm to be sung together, I think it has more likelihood of being general in application to everyone. It's a song that you would all take on your lips, if that makes sense. One of the things that this psalm reminds us of is that we need to know that we're in trouble before we look to a saviour. We need to know that we're in trouble before we look to a saviour. And I guess, in a way, that might change the way we see our troubles. Nobody wants trouble in their lives, but we can thank God that he's alerted us to the fact that we are in need. And we're not like just lemmings marching off the cliff unaware of our trouble until we get to the bottom, unaware that we face death and judgment in the end, but these distresses and troubles we face along the way, well, they're warning signs to trigger us to call out for help in our need, in our distress to God. And that's a good thing. It's important for us as a church to openly and honestly speak about trouble, distress, judgment, hell. It's important for us to address those things. Because until you know you have a need, then you're not interested in an answer to that need. Until you know that you need a saviour, you're not interested in Jesus, are you? And so we need to speak about these things as uncomfortable as they are. Even in our speaking with our friends and our neighbours, we shouldn't shy away from the honest questions and answers about hell, about judgment, about sin, about death. Because I'm not interested in a saviour until I know I need saving. When we come into troubles, oftentimes they will either drive us to God or away from him. You probably have been through perhaps both experiences in your life at different times. Trouble or distress that's made you run away from God and blame him. Trouble and distress that's made you cling to him and call out to him, as David does here. And oftentimes the difference is in the preparation. What happens beforehand in your relationship with God will determine your response in the situation. I mean, in the situation, you can't very well go and think clearly about what's going on. You kind of have a gut reaction, don't you, in a time of distress, in a time of trouble. But if beforehand you've thought carefully about God and his goodness towards us and the place of trouble in our life, then that will help you to be able to respond rightly in the time of distress. If we think that God ought to be good to us and bless us and prosper us all the time, then we'll be annoyed with God when it doesn't work out that way, won't we? If we think in the sort of prosperity gospel kind of thinking, everything's going to go well with me when I trust God financially, health-wise, relationship-wise, if I think that way, if I'm taught that way, if I'm trained that way, then it's right for me to turn against God when it doesn't go like that. But that's false teaching. God does not promise me health and wealth. And we need to go back to the scriptures and understand exactly who God is and what he has done for us and trust in his promises and know that he is for us even in the trouble. And the trouble is not a sign that he's abandoned us, but is a hardship of this world that prompts us to look towards the next. So given that right perspective, when the time of distress comes, we'll be able to respond like David by calling out to God, by knowing his faithfulness, by running to him when the hardships come. And we can do that by being real with each other. Sometimes we put on a pretty face when we come to church, pretend everything's fine, assume all our lives are perfect, but we should be real and honest with each other, with our Bible study groups, about the struggles we have with sin, about the trials and frustrations and the burdens we have, so that we can pray for each other. Let's take a look in the scriptures at what God really does promise in the Bible. hold on to the spiritual blessings that he has blessed us with, forgiveness, reconciliation, and the sure hope of eternal life. In verse 1, David calls out in prayer from his distress to God, "Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." But then in verse 2, he's not talking to God anymore. Have you noticed who is he talking to in verse 2? Have a look down there. "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Who's David talking to? The previous psalm, Psalm 3, was in the title described as when he fled from his son Absalom. His son Absalom was usurping David's kingship and trying to take over, and had a whole little rebellious crew that were mocking David, taking over his kingship, and kicked him out. Is it the same situation that David's facing and people who he's speaking to in Psalm 4? We don't know exactly. But it's some situation of distress where his enemies have caused him trouble. And in verses 2 and 3, instead of he's spoken to God in prayer about it, and he addresses them. "How long will you mock me, turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" These people are mocking him, making fun of him. And we know that in the end, Christians cop it in the name of Christ. "You know they have hated me first and they'll hate you also," is what Jesus said. We need to be prepared, perhaps, to cop a little bit of flack. David, he is God's chosen one. And he draws attention to that then in verse 3. "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." 2 Samuel 7, God did establish David's throne. He was the Son of God in a special relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that was to be the office and title of each king in the line of David from there on. That he was the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah, was the king in the line of David. That God did hear and listen to. And so this is a note of warning to those mockers. "Do you realize who I am? God's chosen one. And by mocking me, you're mocking God. What sort of situation, perilous situation, are you putting yourself in?" David says to his mockers, perhaps to his son and his mates. And so in verse 4 and 5, he's counseling them to set themselves on the right path. It's not just negative towards these mockers, but he wants to help them. Verse 4, "Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord." And David calls these mockers to come to repentance and faith in God. Although they are angry at him, although they want to keep mocking and shaming him, he recommends they stay at home and stop sinning. More than that, that they turn to God in repentance and faith, to turn and trust in God, their Heavenly Father, to turn from their sinful ways of mocking God's King and worshipping other gods, to trust in him and express that trust through right religion and worship by offering the sacrifices of the righteous. So these mockers should repent and change their ways, and at the heart of that is the identity of King David, spelled out in verse 3. And that's really key, this verse. "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." This is a stern warning and a reminder that David himself was God's anointed king. To reject him is to reject God. Now, David was that anointed king for the time, but we know that that role and that function, as prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, was passed down through David's line, ultimately, to King Jesus. And this, being a Davidic psalm, is a psalm which is ultimately fulfilled and taken up in Jesus Christ, who is the one the Lord has set apart for himself, the one the Lord hears when called out to. It is Jesus who represents God as his anointed one. As the mockers respond to David, As we respond to Jesus, so we are responding to God. So the important thing for us is how we respond to Jesus Christ. Do we mock him, love delusion, seek false gods? Or do we tremble before him, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord? In our case, not a sacrificial system that is now redundant, but in fact, the righteous life that God wants is a life of godliness and praise and worship of him. A life of honouring the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we respond to Jesus is reflective of our response to God and will determine how he responds to us. Because Jesus has been set apart for God. Because he is the one the Lord hears, we need to respond to him rightly. Are we ashamed or embarrassed when the conversation turns to Jesus in the workplace or amongst family members? We should look for opportunities to commend Jesus to people. What did you do on the weekend? I hid in the air conditioning and then I went to church. Maybe you'd pray that you will have the opportunity to speak about Jesus to someone over these 3 months in the lead up to the Jesus Is Mission Month. That you would have boldness to speak what you understand from God's word about who Jesus is. One of the disconcerting things about this psalm is that the conflict David's experiencing, the distress he's experiencing, is an internal to Israel distress. It's not the Philistines who are assailing him, assuming we pair this psalm 4 with psalm 3, but it's actually his own son and that civil rebellion going on that's trying to claim the throne over him. How many of us here at church are in fact shaming Jesus by not standing up for him, by perhaps letting other false gods sneak into our life and dethrone Christ? We need to repent and put our trust in Jesus. We need to make sure that these other delusions and false gods don't become the thing that we put above him. What might they be? Well, look down your credit card bill. Have a look at your calendar. The things that occupy your time and money and energy. Are some of those things more important to you than Jesus Christ and honouring him? Are you investing in God's kingdom in the same kind of ways? These are perhaps the very plain ways that we might measure whether we're honouring Jesus or whether other things are sneaking in above him. Well, verse 3, as a key verse in this psalm, has yet another layer for us, which is the fact that we, in the end, are God's chosen ones, whom he hears. That as we are found in Christ, our identity is found in him, as God looks at us, he sees the forgiven sinner. He sees Christ's righteous life in our place and he hears us when we pray. So in a time of distress, we can turn to God knowing that we are his and that we are his chosen people whom he hears, whom he loves. And we can be completely confident that he is for us in our time of distress or trouble. And so in the last few verses of Psalm 4 with David, we can find our joy and peace in God himself. Not necessarily just in his gifts or the blessings or the good things he gives us, but in God himself. Those around David were asking a question: who will bring us prosperity? Who can show us any good? Is God really for us? Well, why did the crops fail? Is God really for us? Well, why do I have this aching hip? And why is my family so difficult to deal with? And why does God not give me a bit of an easier time at work? Who will bring us prosperity? Well, David reminds us of the common blessing found in the temple and dictated in Numbers chapter 6. let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In number 6, the temple officials, the Levites, were being taught how to fulfill their role. And they were to pronounce this blessing on the people year in, year out, good season or bad. I'll read it from Numbers 6, verse 23 to 27. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. That blessing from number 6 was a constant reminder of God's goodness towards his people in and out of season, in good times and bad. And it's a reminder to us here in Psalm 4 that God is good to us, whether we're experiencing a time of prosperity or adversity. Here in Australia, we're more in danger of always being so prosperous that we rely and take for granted those things. And they start to be our God. And we don't experience enough of the adversity to prompt us to rely on God. So we rely on ourselves and our own wealth that we've generated for ourselves. And that becomes our false God. But we need to find our joy and peace in God and not just in the things that he provides. Now, David's statement there in verse 7 is a strange one. Here in the 2011 version of the NIV, fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. I think what Peter read was, fill my heart with joy even though their grain and new wine abound. David isn't just saying, let me be joyful when the good crop comes. He's saying, let me be joyful when their good crop comes. And he's probably still having in mind his enemies and the mockers, isn't he? So even when my enemies are the ones who are prospering, fill me with joy. Did you want to make a comment about your version? What did it say? Just read it for me,
please. It's slightly different.
Just read it.
It says, you have filled my heart with grain and joy, than when they grain and new wine abound.
Yep.
So he's not praying for it, he is stating that you have.
Mm-hmm.
And he's comparing that with the other situation, converting grain and wine.
Yep. So he wants to be filled with joy, the same kind of joy that someone might have when their grain and new wine abound. But it's not a joy that's dependent on the grain and new wine. It's a joy that's dependent on God. So the two different renderings there have the same emphasis in the end. Let me be joyful whether I'm prosperous or not, whether my enemies are prosperous or not. Let me be joyful because I find, and he gives the key to it in verse 8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And in God, David can find safety and security and therefore joy and peace. And in God, through Jesus Christ, we too, in prosperity or adversity, can find safety to dwell in, can find peace in God, and can pray that he would bring us joy and contentment in that prosperity or adversity that we find ourselves in. So in James, we could read that the hardship that we endure is actually for a purpose, that we might find contentment in God, that we might be developed in our character, and in the good times or the bad, we might know his faithfulness. So I pray that whatever the circumstances we face in 2018, in the face of opposition, even, or mockers, as David did, in the face of adversity, we might be able to train ourselves to cast our cares on God, to turn to him in our distress, and we might find that peace and security that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of our eternity, so that whatever the present circumstances of our lives, we can lie down in peace. So I'll pray that be the case for each of us. Lord, we praise you so much for the example and witness of David and his faith in you. as he turned to you in prayer in time of distress and found peace and comfort in you and not in the things around him or the circumstances which weren't going his way. Lord, we will find ourselves in many and various circumstances this year and throughout our lives. We will find ourselves facing mockers, facing enemies in different forms, facing troubles. May we turn to you instinctually. May we know your blessings to us in Jesus Christ, whether good times or bad, so that the time of distress might cause us to run to you and find rest and peace in your love. Thank you that we are your chosen ones, that through Jesus Christ we come into your people, the people of David, who are your chosen ones, whom you hear. And so we pray that we might come into your throne of grace with confidence on our knees, knowing your faithfulness, knowing your love and your goodness towards us, and finding peace in you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.